We just witnessed the dedication of Sela, the rock of faith in the Anointed One, in the Messiah. And Miriam, my wife, just got back from the American Bible Society building in Manhattan Island, New York, where they had this year the annual conference of the Forum of Bible Agencies International, some 26 agencies, over half of them actively involved in Bible translation, and others in Bible engagement, you know, whether it's literacy programs or audio Bibles. And Miriam said that one of the most powerful things of that several-day conference was when Jerry Jackson of Faith Comes by Hearing Ministry in Arizona simply brought a little black box called the Proclaimer, pushed the button, and they listened together to chapter 11 of Hebrews. All of it. And I won't read all of it now, but here we go for part of it. Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He only got the direction, not the destination. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. But, verse 16, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of the anointed, of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And we'll come back to these passages over 20 times in that one chapter. By faith. The words that I want to share are actually inspired by Julie's testimony last week. And I want to pick up with Africa and show a few slides of where the folks who are working, studying with us now have by faith been sharing that faith, which is the victory that overcomes the world. Molly is in this area, and here's one of our students. I'm not giving the names always because some of them are Muslim background believers, and this is going on the internet. A people of 300,000 with only 7 believers. And so he can't even live in his home village, reaching out by the translation of the Bible into their heart language. Now, We don't see it very well, but there's about four sticks with a little brush roofing, which is home to these nomads on the edge of the Sahara Desert. Here's our student with his pickup truck. Now, we don't see very well on this picture, but that is really muddy water. It's like what you see these Africa mud holes where the animals are going to drink when there's not much water left. And they take a bucket of that water and just filter it through some cloth and then they drink it. So one of the things that this former Mohammedan, now a Christian believer, is doing is digging new wells. And here is clean water. Now, this man's father rejected him, so he had to even escape for his life from their village. But when several years he went back, another Muslim fellow was saying, "You are responsible to get rid of this son of yours." And the father said, "When your life can give the example of what his life is, then I'm ready to listen to you." So the father had recognized the change and saw what his son was doing. And here they all are, the present group on Mount Scopus. Here he is at the log cabin. "I'm so thankful to the Lord for being here at HBT." Now, here are some round huts with straw thatched roofs, which is already quite a step up from what we saw were the homes of this other tribe. Here are fetishes by the doorway of the relatives of one of our students. But these two ladies came, one Australian, one American. They learned the language. Here's our translator going to school and working in translation already. And here's the proclaimer. And so even before the language is written down and printed, before it's printed, obviously it's been written down because then somebody's been able to read it, and it's been done in audio so that you have as many as 30, 40 people able to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And here's someone holding up the New Testament, which has been printed, playing drums, playing mandolin, celebrating the fact that now we have the New Testament, dancing in our own language, and the handing out of this printed scripture for the first time. Now we'll go to Togo. Well, that actually was Togo.
How can I answer
the
question?
Question.
If there were only seven believers, how come that whole village was celebrating?
I had already jumped from the first of our students to another student, from Mali to Togo. And so the whole village was not celebrating when there were only seven believers. That's right. Togo, and here's where our house mother was involved in the translation of the New Testament into the Basar language. And here in French and in Basar, the telling of the marvels of God. And here are these ladies, our house mother. And here, look at the celebration of how all the people have come. The choir. And here's one of our former students, the head of Wycliffe Togo, involved in the dedication ceremony, where they're unveiling the New Testaments, praying, and beginning the handing out of the New Testament. So that much just to trail in on Julie and the work that she and Josh are involved in Niger. Now we're going to jump to the most fabulous trip of my life. I just got back from China. Here's this grand country of China, the Gobi Desert, the Tibetan highlands, but here the basins of the Yellow River and the Yangtze River is where these billion Chinese live. And here's a string of provinces. North of the river, south of the river. That's the Yellow River. North of the lake, south of the lake are what those names mean. And that's the area where my grandfather went in the 1890s. That's this area right here. Specifically right there in the middle. Paul Martinson was my college roommate and seminary classmate and headed the missions department at Luther Theological Seminary, St. Paul, Minnesota for about 29 years. And he organized the tour because our grandfathers and our fathers were both friends working together in that area of China. Here are five cousins, one of whom had her daughter and granddaughter along as well, and one of whom paid the way for my grandson, Ariel, son of Daniel, running of Yad HaShmonah, to come along. So it was fantastic, because why should just the old generation be thrilled with seeing these places that I heard about and where I lived as a tiny kid? We landed in Shanghai, and look at the skyline nowadays. We went up to this tower. Yeah, up to this tower. And here's the view. But there's a tall building right there that Paul pointed out to me. It's a church. Here's a huge cross. I mean, there are tens of millions of Christians in China today. I mean, I was surprised when I heard there are more Chinese speak English than there are English speaking people speaking English. But I mean, the faith, now that China has opened since about 1979 or so, when they opened to capitalism and are developing like crazy, so that there are church buildings even of that size. Back then, 100 years ago, you went by steamship and by junks, sailboats on the rivers. Or you had coolies with a rope pulling the boat. And we did that just for old time experience. Here's what bridges look like back then, and nowadays, look at what kind of a bridge they're building across that canyon. Here's what the old church looked like that Halvor Running built. The old cross is still there, but it's just barely the facade is all that's left. Because here's the new church building back off a main busy street along the waterfront, along the river. They had this waterfront property right there that Grandpa Halvor bought. And the congregation sold it, so they were able to build this huge church building. And here's just about the lower half of the lower auditorium. Then there's another balcony this size, jam-packed every Sunday with Chinese believers. And here's where the school was that Grandpa Halvor built. The first day it opened, one raggedy street urchin showed up. And the next day, two. And the next day, four. And the next day, eight. Now, this is one wing of three wings of a huge church school of thousands. And to my amazement, in a hall as big as this, where they had the history of the school, here's a picture of Grandpa Halvor and his son Chester, who was headmaster of that school for many years. Now, little do they know that Chester named the school after a Norwegian layman pietist revivalist, Hans Nielsen Hauge. Because there's a word in Chinese close to Hauge, which means profound culture. And that's the name of this school to this day. Yeah, here's the picture of Halvor, the old school, and Chester, his son, who was for years the headmaster of the school. Now, here's Halvor with Hannah. Here's my dad. But she died, gone before, and left Halvor with seven children, including my dad, who held out for about a year or two after he lost his wife, and then he left for Canada and started a small town and several congregations. But people were dying off. I mean, husbands dying, wives dying, children dying. Just briefly, here's a moat. That's not the river. Here's the river. And here's a moat around a walled city. And the walls are still there. We'll go a little closer. That's all a moat. That's not even a river. That's dug out to be the moat around this fortified wall. This is where Grandpa Halvor, here's how wide the wall is at the top. Here's my grandson walking along the wall. Here's inside the wall. He witnessed Grandpa Halvor executions where thieves or bandits were being beheaded. And he went and dipped his quill pen in the blood and wrote a letter back home to the States, a cry for support to bring these Chinese people to the Lord. Here's the village where Paul's grandfather lived. There's the outhouse. Here's the entrance. And it stinks. This is Norwegian for uff, ufta. That's the toilet. And it's just liquid sewage down below. And these Norwegian American women, if you read the old missionary accounts, they just can't hardly stand the conditions that they're living in. Here's the main street of that village. Here's a satellite dish next to a hand pump. Here's the school, little thin wooden benches that are up against the, and the floorboards are really well worn. And here's the church. Now, Paul's grandfather died, not his grandmother like mine, his grandfather died. In fact, he had a terrible disease and he was given strychnine and it killed him instead of the disease. And as he was dying, he was reciting Psalm 23. And the mission board said, "We can't support you," Paul's grandmother and the three children, "because we're supporting your husband." She said, "I was called to China before I ever met my husband. I'm staying." And they dropped her. And she stayed on in that little village, Zindian, by herself, like a common, impoverished Chinese peasant woman, and supported those kids, built this church, which is still standing. And the mayor of that whole area is now retired, Chinese communist mayor. But he comes to Christian meetings. And he's so excited about this place and about the history of the missionaries and what they did that he's become passionate, researching. He knows more of some of my history than I do. And he wants to get this village preserved as a historic monument, because what's happening all over China is this. They just bulldoze down all of these old red brick and gray brick buildings with no water and, you know, sewage and electricity, and are building new buildings with this fantastic building that's going on in the last 30 years. And here we don't see it very well, but the village is way down there, and we're about 2,000 feet higher up on Chicken Mail Mountain, Rooster Mountain. And what these missionaries did, whose children were dying off and spouses were dying off as they went up on this mountain, was a couple hour hike to get up there. Here's Daniel Nelson, was one of the first ones to go up there. His son's whole family died when pirates took over an airplane and crashed it. And here's Halvor. And they went up, here's Daniel, here's the church that's built where his old church has been bulldozed. And here's what it looks inside, jam-packed every Sunday. And we were able to worship in some of these places. Here's the little church that they built way up on the mountain with some of the homes that they built so that in the heat of the summer they'd go there in order to stay alive. Here's the church. Here's the construction site right there behind the church. Here's the church itself. The entrance all locked and barred up. But the Japanese military, you see, took over the mountain, which was this missionary center, retreat center. And I had no idea how many people were scared of dying of the diseases and heat. There were 400 Americans up there, 200 Norwegians, dozens of Swedes and Danes, and one Finnish family that eventually moved up onto that mountain. It's right on the line where north of it it freezes and south of it it doesn't freeze. Cool air is there, so it's often foggy, but it's considerably cooler even though it's only 2,000 feet higher. But the daughter of the Chinese military, which replaced the Japanese military, is a believer. And her dad is open. And so they came and broke the lock in order for us to go inside. They had made a dance hall out of it, the communist military. And then later they had made some offices out of it. But there it is. And here's the path going up to this construction site. There's the path. We walked up it. And here with the three arches is where I lived as a baby. Because Grandpa Oliver built it. My parents lived there. Yeah, here is it. That's what it says, I guess, in Chinese, the three arches. Here's the back of it. This is the later addition. Here's the old gray bricks. Here's the side of it. Here's the front of it with grandson Ariel. And here I'm standing where I was as a young child. Not much of a view. Fog, as I said. Here's a better view on another day. And here again is the old church and the school. Look at that huge school building. It's lost in the fog. But here from up inside, looking down at the courtyard, that's where Paul, my friend, studied as a kid, because his family went back to China. And that little church was too small. And so here's the assembly hall that was built with communist banner nowadays, of course. And the roof is falling in. It's in disrepair. It's not used anymore. But hundreds and hundreds of seats. And on this stage is where my dad baptized me on August 17th, 1936. That was probably the most emotional thing of my whole trip because I didn't know that until the evening before. And so I gave a meditation on Jesus baptism. Remember, historical geography is my love in this country as a guide. And so I pointed out how God answered Isaiah's prayer. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. How far down was the Lord God, creator of the universe, ready to come? The traditional place of his baptism is in the Jordan River, not far from the Dead Sea. That's the lowest place on the surface of the entire globe. And he went lower still, under the waters of the Jordan. And John tried to stop him. You don't need this. He said, no, I have to, for righteousness' sake, for the righteousness of totally identifying with us. Can you imagine? Even humility is a characteristic of God. He doesn't ask us to do anything that's not his characteristic. And now we're about to wind out. Here's a school where the China Service Ventures is hoping to have a summer camp. Paul has had a lot of experience with the Chinese church. He still knows to speak Chinese. The head of the entire Protestant Church of China is a former student of his. Got his MA with Paul in St. Paul, Minnesota. The previous bishop of that whole Protestant church was an outright left-wing liberal who thought Jesus was a nice man, but this one is a believer. And his grandmother, a powerful believer. So when they asked him to be the head of the church of all China, he went to his grandmother, who had raised him, and said, pray for me and tell me if I should accept it or not. That's how much he respected his grandmother. After 3 days, she said, okay, you can accept it, but remember, you're not worthy. I went straight for Julie after she spoke here a week ago and told her this story. Because that's the kind of people that God uses. When they know that they're not worthy. And give the glory to him. One of you sitting here told me after the service, why was that so powerful? Because she was sincere and she gave the glory to God. So here's this school. Look at the conditions. 18 kids in one room. The bunk beds so close together, you even got to climb over the end to get in there. And here's the dining hall. The regime is get up at 5:30 in the morning. All the hundreds of students of this school meet in the courtyard for exercises. And then from 7:30, their classes start. They get a two-hour noon break. And then there's classes in the afternoon. There's study in the evening until 9:30. My grandson said, I'm not going to complain about my lessons anymore. And it looks like they're going to let this school be used in the 2 months when it's closed in the summer for summer camps. Now, what did Paul do? Because it's a communist government. He went to them and said, look, you give 9 years of free education, but there are a lot of talented kids whose parents in the rural poor areas earn $200 a year, and it costs $500 a year to go to high school. So what if you give free tuition to those kids, and we will give room and board for them so that those talented youngsters can go on to school? And that's happened now already by the dozens and dozens. And what they'll do is they'll take these kids, give them a summer camp, where they take these desperately shy kids from the countryside and teach them about Christian love, so that kids that just are kind of looking at their own shoes when they talk to you at the beginning of the camp week will come running and hug their counselors because they've experienced love. And so that's the work that's going on in the present and the future. Here was my welcoming committee when I came home. And the first painting ever by my 11th grandchild, was a little over 1 year old, welcoming me home. Let's conclude by turning back to Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Now listen to the division here. There's two halves. Here comes the first part. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's the first half. Now the second half. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking. Grandpa Halvor was stoned 7 times, and they were out to kill him. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. The pastor of one of our Chinese students just a couple of years ago spent 30 years in jail. He belonged to the house church, not the open church movement. They reckon maybe 30% belong to the registered churches, the three self-patriotic movement. And maybe 70% of these tens of millions of Chinese Christians belong to the house churches that aren't registered. Some of the official churches have real believers as pastors, and there's house church people that will go to both kinds of services. So there's a lot to pray for. Imprisonment that has been in the past. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went around in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world wasn't worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Not thinking that because he did it all for us, therefore we can take it easy. He did it all for us, so out of thanks, I want to be more like him. And we stretch to be more like him. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Glory to God. Amen.
We're going to sing a song in closing. I haven't sung this song in a long, long time. It's Send the Light. How many have heard that song? Send the Light. Amen. So you'll have to help me carry the tune. I was just singing that one verse that Alva read. What is it, bringing down governments or something like that through faith? Something that affect. I just heard this week that there are more Christian Chinese than communist members. More Christian members than communist party members in China now. So it's one way that the church is going on. Can we have a couple ushers? I'd like to support the work of the Bible Home for Bible Translators, which we heard our African brother from Mali tell about the work that they're doing to bring the Bible to their people. Just do whatever you feel led. Let's all stand. John Anthony asked prayer for his daughter who is going to be giving birth any day now. And we trust the Lord will bless that delivery and there'll be a safe, healthy child born. So, Father, we... Oh, they've already named the baby. Well, that's real faith. Okay, that's great. Father, we bless you and thank you for the promise and the